I don't understand how a God so divine could lower himself to a life such as mine and consider me worth every minute of time to rescue a sinner like me.
When I think of my Savior alone on the cross, I know without him that my life would be lost.
If he had not been willing to suffer the cost to rescue a sinner like me. To rescue a sinner like me, Lord. To rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. My mind is so limited that I cannot see the reason he died and arose just for me. So unworthy was I, yet he gave willingly to rescue a sinner like me. To rescue a sinner like me, Lord. To rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. To rescue a sinner as worthless as I, yet he gave me a reason to sing. It's so hard to believe, but it happened to me. Abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner.
Well, the special singing sure has been good today. Amen. I always enjoy hearing good songs that exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I believe that the songs, not only just that we sing in the congregation, but the specials, have exalted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you in the God's house. I hope you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want to point out just a couple of things, and then I want to preach a message to you on according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have where the Apostle Paul is given what we would call his full mind, the mind of God on the resurrection. That's called the full mention principle. It's used throughout the Scripture, and here is known as the resurrection chapter. In the resurrection chapter, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he begins to describe to them how that they became recipients of the Word of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And two times in his brief description of the gospel, when he talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he makes this statement. One time at the end of verse number 3, he says, according to the scriptures. And then he says it again at the end of verse number 4. He says, according to the scriptures. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he's telling these folks that Christ died, in verse number 3, if you look at it, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he said in verse number 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he is mapping out that this was prophesied. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit on this Easter morning about what does the Bible say? In other words, according to the scriptures, why are we gathered here today? Not according to tradition or according to our training. Even though, listen, both of those things could be, depending on what they are, training and tradition can be really good things. But we want to know that what we do as believers, that we do according to the scriptures. Paul put it this way in another place in the Bible, in Romans chapter 4, in verse number 3, he says, what saith the scripture? What does God say? In other words, on this matter of Easter, what does God say? Not what does the retail market say, or what does a church say, or what does a preacher say, what does a group of professors who are in universities, what do they teach? What does the people in the media world, what do they say? They begin to ask questions. Who is this Jesus? Who is this person that there's this mystery and there's this mysterious aura around his life? Well, we don't have to go any further than the scripture. The Bible, which is the Word of God, tells us what this day is all about, why this day was necessary, why we should celebrate this day and really every Lord's Day as the cornerstone of our faith. We as Christians, celebrate Easter as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate every Lord's Day as the day, the first day of the week in which Jesus came up out of the grave. And so I want you to know, first of all, that Christianity is not a philosophy. There are many who would say, well, we're going to study philosophy or religious philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is about a person. And I'm going to talk to you about this person. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It is more than just a religion. It is more than just man reaching up and trying to grab hold of God. It is more than man trying to find God. God is not lost. It is God finding man. It is God seeking man in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I want you to look at your Bible and look at verse number 3, where the Apostle Paul said, excuse me, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now, Paul, where did you receive it? Well, when you study the book of Galatians and you study Paul's life, you'll find after Paul met this Christ, this Jesus, this Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul met him on the road to Damascus, the Bible says that he met him as he was going on his way to persecute Christians, to imprison Christians, to even kill Christians. He met this Lord Jesus Christ, and he had an experience with him. I mean, a real encounter with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he was converted. He was saved. His sins were forgiven. He entered into a relationship with this person named Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to talk to you about him. And he said, I received. He said, I delivered unto you. I delivered what I received. He said, I went on the backside of Arabia, and I was there for 3 years. You read Galatians chapter 1, and he said, in those 3 years, Jesus Christ manifested himself to me. Jesus Christ showed himself to me, and Jesus Christ, through the revelation of God, told me what my ministry was going to be. And he said, I began to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I began to declare that Christ is God in the flesh. I began to declare the gospel. He said, I delivered unto you what I received. That's the way preaching ought to be. Amen. It ought to be a man delivering what he's received from God. And this is what he received. Watch it now. This is the message. Don't miss it. This is Easter. This is why we're meeting here. This is why, as believers, we unite in church. This is why we have entered into a relationship. This is why we live our lives for Jesus. This is why we have a hope that is a glorious hope. Listen now. This is why we know that we have a home in heaven. This is why we know this life is not all there is. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is why we know that we must all stand before God one day. And after this life is over, there's the judgment, and we can stand before Him with no condemnation on our lives. How can we know? Because He said in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want to take this word by word. I want you to think about what the word Christ means. Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, there's been people trying to answer that question for decades. I have the answer. It's in this book. He was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah said, "For the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Wonderful God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." You see, in the fullness of the time, after Isaiah had prophesied that, in the fullness of the time, Galatians 4 says that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, we normally celebrate that around Christmas, but today we ought to praise God for the prophecy being fulfilled in the Virgin Mary. Amen. The Bible says that, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is, don't miss it now, "God with us." That's who Jesus is. I want to say it one more time. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% man. That's called deity. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. You say, how did that happen, preacher? Well, according to the Scriptures. Remember, that's what we want to stick with. According to the Scripture. You read Luke chapter 1 and you'll find where the angel Gabriel came unto Mary. And he said, "Thou art highly favored. God has shown thee grace and favor." And he said, "God has blessed thee among women." And in chapter number 1 of the Gospel of Luke, Mary said, what is this salutation all about? And the angel said, "Because you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus." And you know what Mary's response was? She said, "How can this be, seeing that I know not a man?" And I like what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35. "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which thou shalt bear shall be called the Son of God." Listen, brethren, there was a virgin by the name of Mary. It really happened. I'm not talking about a fable. I'm not talking about some schemed up story. I'm not talking about fiction. God moved on a virgin named Mary and implanted in her womb himself in the person of the Holy Ghost, and he was born as the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. That's what Easter's about. God becoming a man. Let that sink in just for a moment. God becoming a man. Why did God do that? Christ, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died. Who was this that died? This was not just any religious figure. This was not just any religious leader. It was God. Listen to me. Christ died. Who is this Christ? Listen to John chapter 1 in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you get that? In the beginning was God. That's eternity. And the Word was with God. That's equality. And the Word was God. That's deity. Amen. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus has got nothing less, nothing more. Jesus is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word, in verse number 14 of John 1 says, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man. You say, but preacher, God is a spirit. Oh, I know that. That's why John chapter 1 and verse number 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You see, when the Bible says that Jesus is the Word, He's God's communication to us. You do understand that. God had a message He wanted to get man. Now hear me. Christ, who is this Christ of Easter? Who is the Christ of Easter? Who is the Christ of Passover? Who is the Christ that died for our sin? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of the living God. And God has a message for man. God's message to man is in the person of Jesus Christ, because man has sinned. Man has broken that fellowship with God. Man has broken that communion with God. Man cannot enter into the presence of God, who is holy, where the angels of God are around the throne crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Man can't go in there. Man can't go into that holy God, because man is sinful. Man is separated from God. But God sent His Son. Listen to me this morning. God sent His Son. He said, I got a message for you. Amen. And the message that Paul received was a message that God has for man. Jesus gave that message when He was here upon this earth. He said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. And His disciples said, no, Lord, no, forbid it to be. He said, oh, I must. It's the only way, brethren. It's the only way. So who is this Jesus? Well, can I tell you, Colossians chapter 1 says that He is the image of the invisible God. According to the Scriptures, you see. Oh, I know what folks say. Well, you know, he's a great teacher. Well, sure He's a great teacher, but He's the image of the invisible God. Well, He's a great healer. Oh, sure He was a great healer, but He is the image of the invisible God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, don't miss this now, that He in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you get that? Christ, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's that mean? That means that when Christ stepped, God stepped. When Christ worked, God worked. When Christ spoke, God was speaking. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hey, I'm talking to you this morning about this person of Jesus Christ. Who is this person? Who is Jesus Christ? Is He just some historical figure? Is He just someone that a small group of people have gravitated to and have embraced His teaching? Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he said now. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God? That's Jesus it's speaking of. but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who Jesus is. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. And the author of the book of Hebrews lays out plainly who this Jesus is. Who is this Jesus, preacher? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Christ that we have met to celebrate, who died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Who is he, preacher? Is he a religious leader? Is he a leader of a philosophy? Is he someone of many to choose from? Is he just someone who lines up with the other religious leaders? No, brethren. No, he is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read the first 8 verses. Would you follow with me? Please turn to Hebrews 1. You won't want to miss this. God, who at sundry times. Now listen, that means various times, multiple times. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir in all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Did you get that? That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. He made the worlds. The person that I am going to tell you about today, that died for me, that died for you, made you. He made the worlds. Everything that you see, Jesus made. And yet he was willing to die for you. My mind can't wrap around that, but my heart has experienced it. He said in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir in all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Watch it now. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You say, preacher, why do things carry on as they do? Why are there asteroids floating around in space and missing our earth? Why do the planets rotate on their axes and the galaxies around the sun? Why, preacher, why? Because this Jesus that I speak to you about this morning is holding everything in its place. He said here in verse number 3, he said he's the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purge our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels of God were called upon to worship this Christ that I speak of unto you today. All the angels. Our world is fascinated. Our world is infatuated with angels. We ought to be infatuated with Christ, the one in whom the angels worship, brethren. Again, read with me in verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. This is God the Father calling God the Son. God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Who is this Christ? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Sometimes I think we lose sight of who this Christ really is. He's God. I'm reminded of a time in Matthew chapter number 16 when Jesus and His disciples were walking, and the Bible says in verse number 13 of Matthew 16 that they come unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus called His disciples and He asked them, and He said, "Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered and said unto Him, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus saith unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And while the rest were sitting there thinking about it, old Peter spoke up, amen. Old Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, that's what I think about Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, how can that happen? How can someone know that Jesus is God? What happens in a person's life that they will realize that Jesus is God? Not just say it with your mouth, but believe it in your heart. How can you know that Jesus is the Christ?" Listen to what the answer that Jesus gave Peter on that day. When Peter said, "I know you're God." Peter said, "I know you're God. I've seen what you can do. I know you're God. I've heard you pray. I've seen you commune with God the Father. I know you're God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Thank God for the day in my life. Oh, listen, I went 18 years not knowing that this Jesus that I speak to you today about, I had no idea that He was God in the flesh. But October the 26th, 1980, the Spirit of the living God came upon me, saved my soul, and showed me that Jesus is God in the flesh. God the Father revealed unto me who this Jesus is. You see, when you get saved, God will reveal to you who Jesus is. He's not just another man. He's the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. You say, "What does that do for you, preacher?" Well, it makes me want to turn cartwheels. If I was just a few years younger, I might give it a spin. But I would like to walk out of here the way I walked in instead of get carted out of here. Amen. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, he said, "Without controversy." Now, brethren, listen, many of you sitting under the sound of my voice today, you know what I've preached to you thus far in the message. You shake your head, yes, and say, "Preacher, we believe that Jesus is God. It's been revealed in our heart. We believe that Jesus is none other than God Himself in the flesh. That it's a miracle. It's a mystery. It's called deity. He's 100% God and 100% man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's all God and all man. It's a mystery, but it's a miracle." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." I can't get over that. God was manifest in the flesh. The God of heaven, the God that spoke it all into existence, came. If you're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said in verse number 3, Christ, that's who Christ is. He's God. But you know, that doesn't get a man to heaven. That's not going, listen, the fact that Jesus is God. Notice what the Bible says. Christ, look at it, died. Christ died. You say, "Well, preacher, that's no real news. People die every day." I know that. Actually, I looked up a few statistics before I came to church this morning. Today in America, around 7,000 people will die. 150,000 in our world. On an average day, 7,000 people in America die. and 150,000 people around our world die. That's about 6,300 an hour. So it's no real news that someone died until you put the name Christ in front of it. See, if you say Dale died, David died, Mike died, Cindy died, Bobby died, Leanne died. Okay, it's appointed unto man once to die. We die. But the Bible says Christ died. Now it's different. Because we're talking about someone who is God. And God is eternal. And God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God, the psalmist said. And yet this God became a man that he might die. Why would God do that? Because he has a passion. I spoke to you about the person of Christ, and now I want to speak to you about the passion of Christ. You know, around this time of the year, we begin to think about the resurrection, and we should. But before there was ever a resurrection, there was a crucifixion. And I want us to be reminded that the Bible says in verse number 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. When I think of Christ's death, there's two words that come to my mind, and I want you to think about them with me. I pray to God that they would burn in our hearts for months to come. Number one, suffering. Christ's death was like no other death. When you read the Bible, listen, I've had people tell me that they saw this movie that was produced by Mel Gibson called The Passion. And they say, oh, preacher, it's like no other movie that I've ever seen. It really displays all of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen parts of it, and I have no reason to doubt that, okay? I have no reason to doubt that. However, let me tell you what the Bible says. I'm not going to quote to you what the movie says. Because the Bible says that Christ, look at it in verse number 3, Christ died for our sins, what? According to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. What do you mean, Isaiah? He said, I mean that no one was ever beaten like Jesus Christ. No one was ever treated like Jesus. No one was ever wounded. No one was ever bruised and beaten like Christ. No one. He was beaten so much that he was unrecognizable. Isaiah in Isaiah 53 put it this way. I challenge you to read it sometime. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me say that one more time. I pray that God would give me the gravity of that statement. I said, the Bible says, the Scripture says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about it, brethren. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus became our sin bearer on the cross. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living, and there was no guile in his mouth. Oh, brethren, Jesus was beaten like no one had ever been beaten. I read this past week a statement that I had read many years ago and I forgot about. And I began to cry as I began to read what Jesus suffered for me, for my sin. Christ died. You say, preacher, why did Christ die? Well, the Bible says the reason I'm going to die is because of my sin. The reason you're going to die is because of your sin. You know that, right? You say, I don't believe in death. Visit a cemetery and you will. People die all the time. Why do people die? We read in papers, well, they died because of this. They died because of that. They died with this problem. They died with that problem. People die because of sin, brethren. What saith the Scriptures? Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. You know when that happened, don't you? Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam a prohibition. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat thereof, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know what Adam did. When Eve took of that fruit, she turned and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And when Adam ate, he pulled condemnation down upon all men. And now the Bible says in Psalm 51 in verse number 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you realize you were born a sinner? I look across our congregation and I see mothers of small babies. Some of you have them in your arms today. There's nothing more precious in all this world than to see a little baby. Amen. I love little children. I love the little babies. But I want to tell you something this morning. That baby has a sin nature. And if that baby is not taught, you hear me. You do not have to teach a child to lie. You teach them not to lie. You do not have to teach a child to steal. You teach them not to steal. You do not have to teach a child to do bad. You teach them not to do bad. Why? Because they have a sin nature. All of us do. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and sin hath that passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. You see, there's not a just man among us. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good folks. We dress up pretty good. Look around you. All these bright colors, they look so nice. We dress up pretty good, but I'm going to tell you something. Beneath that suit of clothes is a beast waiting to be unleashed. You hear me now. There's a dark side to man that we don't like to talk about. It's a sinful side, and we don't like to talk about it. Without the grace of God, there's no telling what you or I or any other man may do. You say, oh, preacher, I'd never do that. You don't know what you wouldn't do if God took His hand of grace off of your life. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, Isaiah 64, 6, and all of our righteousnesses are the filthy rags. That's us. You want to find out what man's made about? Don't climb Mount Sinai and hear God give the Ten Commandments. Visit Mount Calvary and see men with a cat of nine. Take that cat of nine as they tie Jesus Christ to a whipping post and come across His naked back. One, two, three, and time and time and time again, they whip the blood out of the Lord Jesus Christ. They tore the flesh from His back. So much so, turn in your Bible to Psalm 22. You want to get a picture of what Jesus suffered for our sin? The passion of Christ. The passion of Christ. We all like Psalm 23. I just finished a series on it, and God helped me in that series. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, Psalm 22, the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, leaves no doubt in verse number 1 where he's at and who he's talking about. He said in verse number 1, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is Jesus on the cross. When God turned His back, because by Himself He was purging us for our sin. I want you to read along with me. Let's begin our reading in verse number 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb.
Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God and from my thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Look this way. Who's the psalmist speaking of? Who's he prophesying of? Let's find out. I am poured out, verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Do you know that the Bible says that as they whipped Jesus and whipped him, it begins to tell of all the different wounds that he suffered? And here the Bible says that every bone of Jesus Christ was out of joint. He had no muscle. He had no tendons. They were ripped. He was nothing but emaciated flesh. You say, well, I thought the Bible says that not one bone of Jesus would be broken. It did. It didn't say his bones were broken. It said they were out of joint, which many instances can be more painful than being broken. Look again in verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, which means that Jesus died of a broken heart. Verse number 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dusk of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. This is Jesus on the cross. After he had been tied to a whipping post and beat like an animal, to where he was nothing but strings of flesh on a skeleton of bones. He walked as far as he could with his cross on his back. And when he could go no further, they got Simon the Cyrene to take that cross to the rest of the way to Calvary. And when they got him there, as it's prophesied right here in the last part of verse number 16, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet, and they nailed Jesus Christ to that cross. And when they nailed him to that cross, the bones that were just hanging there without tendons and without muscles, when they picked that cross up and slammed it down in the hole, no doubt every bone of Jesus came out of joint. That's why I get really aggravated when I see a picture of this supposed man with a sissy-looking face with a trickle of blood down his side and a trickle of blood down his brow. That's not my Jesus. That's not my Jesus. No, my Jesus is the one who suffered like no one's ever suffered. He died like no one ever died. The suffering, the passion of Christ in his suffering, the passion of Christ in his substitution. Why did Jesus go through that? Have you ever stopped to wonder? Can I ask you a question? Don't answer it out loud, but think about this as I bring my message to a close. Why did Jesus die? The Bible says that I'm going to die because I've sinned. I can't deny that. I'm a sinner. At my very best, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And the emphasis is on saved by grace. I'm a sinner. You're going to die because you're a sinner. It's appointed unto man once to die. And yet Jesus lived the perfect life. He was born of a virgin. He went about doing good. He taught wonderful things. He healed people. He gave the blind their sight. He gave the deaf their hearing, the mute their voices. He gave men and women hope again. And yet all that they could do, all that dark, wicked men like you and I, don't try to put it on them, all that dark, wicked men and women like you and I could do is try to find fault in him and try to get him so they could kill him. That was what they were ever pursuing Christ to do, want to get rid of him. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. That's why. The light reproves the darkness. The holy life of Jesus reproved men. And instead of men humbling themselves and repenting to Jesus, they rebelled and they bowed up and they looked to accuse him and to find fault in him and arrested him falsely and accused him wrongly and crucified him. And Jesus could have called 10,000 angels But he chose to die alone for you and I. Why? Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in verse number 3, Christ died. Here's the reason. Here's the purpose. We see the person of Christ. Christ. The passion of Christ. His suffering. But now I want you to see the substitution for our sins. That's why Christ died. Your sins. My sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we who were dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some wouldn't even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. Substitution. You know what that is, don't you? That's someone taking your place. See, that should have been me on that cross. That should have been you on that cross. But Jesus took my place. They sing it here from time to time at Fellowship Baptist Church. His life for mine. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. He said, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 2, verse number 20, Paul said, For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Timothy 2:6 says that he, meaning Christ, that he was a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He gave himself, Jesus did. A ransom for all. Isn't it something? Jesus would do that for you. You know, some people's Bible ends that way. It does. There are Bibles, and I use that term loosely, they're called Unitarians. And their Bible ends with Jesus dying on the cross and being laid in the grave. I'm glad my Bible doesn't end that way. Amen. Because that's not the end of the story, brethren. We've looked at the person of Christ and the passion of Christ. We've looked at the purpose. The power. Do you know that Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. There's no one ever died like Jesus, but there's no one ever resurrected like him too. Jesus came up out of that grave. You believe that? I believe that with every fiber of my being, brethren. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's making intercession for every born-again child of God throughout this world. Jesus is doing that today. You say, well, thank God for the passion, the person, the purpose, the power. That's power. I wish I had time to tell you how Jesus resurrected. You say, can you do that? The Bible says so, according to the Scriptures. He did it in Romans 1:4, according to the Spirit of holiness. You see, because Jesus died for sin and not because he was a sinner, God accepted his payment for sin, and he showed his acceptance by Jesus resurrecting from the dead through the Spirit of holiness. Isn't that something? Now when I die, because I have died to sin, I will not die in my sin, and I too will resurrect in his likeness. And I want you to be able to do that. On this Easter morning of 2017, I wonder how many people here this morning would say, "Preacher, I'm saved." Don't raise your hand now. In your heart, "I'm saved. I know Jesus. I believe He's God. I believe He died for me. I want to live for Him. He deserves my best. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ." You know, I believe every believer ought to live their life with a passion that Jesus had for us. We ought to have that passion for Him. Do you love Christ? Are you thankful for what He's done? And yet there may be someone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior." I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't tell you, if you die in that condition, it could be today, it could be 50 years from now, I don't know. But if you die in a lost condition, you will die in your sin and go to hell. And God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But He's willing that all should come to repentance. Why don't you repent of your sin today and trust Christ as your personal Savior? What a wonderful day to receive the newness of life that on the day that we recognize as Easter Sunday. If you've never been saved, would you come to Christ today? Would you fall before Him in humility and sorrow and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? If you will do that on the authority of God's Word, according to the Scripture, thou shalt be saved. Let's all stand to our feet.